And so we can see what the Lord hated, and he wanted this church to repent of it. They got to do something. The elders better do their job, and the leadership of the church better show some real spiritual leadership, lest this church goes downhill and the ministry is lost. Now, there are things that the Lord commended this church for, and if you look at verse 13, you will see a few of them. Their love and their witness for Jesus' name.
Welcome again to our radio broadcast, Let the Bible Speak, from the Free Presbyterian Church. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and we're continuing our series to the churches in Revelation. We come today to the church at Pergamos, and it was a church percolating over the troubles, the world, the ungodliness, the sin that was being tolerated. And of course, God's anger was percolating too. He was not pleased with what was going on in this church. He said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then he goes on to talk about the Nicolaitans. These Nicolaitans, they were the lawless, the licentious. They thought that religion gave them a license to sin. Have you ever noticed that? How so many religions just think that their so-called traditions and ceremonies can give them now a blank check to go on and sin? Can you think of the seal of indulgences that were like a pre-pardon before you even do it? Well, these things are still in the world today. And the Lord calls every one who dabbles with sin or makes it a license that they repent and do the first works. And so I trust you'll stay tuned with us as we turn today from the pulpit of our church to this message on the church at Pergamos, the percolating church.
This is church number 3. This is the nearest thing that I ever get to church hopping, going from church to church as we go to these 7 churches in Asia. And the first church that we looked at, Ephesus, if you'd gone in there, you'd have been really impressed with how busy and the work ethic of the church. It would have been impressive. Then the second church that we looked at, Smyrna, well, you would have been aghast at the poverty, how these people were in financial, physical hardship. When you get to this church at Pergamos, you would be shocked at the worldliness. There is a bad element in the church. And that bad element, they are the followers of Balaam or the Nicolaitans. And they are like a bunch of hippie marijuana smokers all arriving into your church. And sort of their presence just changes the whole atmosphere of the place, and their influence, you wonder, should you ever bring your kids back to that church? Because they have just brought the world with them in through the doors of the church. And so we can see what the Lord hated, and he wanted this church to repent of it. They got to do something. The elders better do their job, and the leadership of the church better show some real spiritual leadership, lest this church goes downhill and the ministry is lost. Now, there are things that the Lord commended this church for, and if you look at verse 13, you will see a few of them. Their love and their witness for Jesus' name. I know thy works. And so they weren't lazy. They weren't giving up. There was certainly energy and activity going on, and we're told here that they were doing things well. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. And here is the Lord's compassion. Where they were dwelling, this city of Pergamos, it is called the place of Satan's seat because it is a hotbed, a religious center. And there is a very strong and reliable history of a particular altar. Now, it's not a temple, it's an altar. It's like a set of steps leading up to a throne. And this was buried, as many things are there, due to earthquakes and different events. But it was discovered by archaeologists late in the 1800s, and lo and behold, it ended up in a museum in Berlin. And it was opened for public view in 1930. Now, this ties in because the German Nazis had a lot of interest. Indeed, they were enthralled in the Roman Empire. They looked upon themselves as the rise of the Roman might. And of course, they boasted that the Third Reich was going to reign 1,000 years. But this altar where sacrifices were offered and worship was offered had a really nasty, bad influence on the city of Pergamos. And it certainly had a bad influence in Berlin as well, because, well, 1930, 15 years later, the German Reich was finished, and all their boasts and all the horrors of German Nazism had come to an end, and their interest, it certainly did them no good. Now, representations of this altar went far and wide. They were on the coins which the Romans used across their empire. And this coin and this altar was looked upon as the apex of Hellenistic art. It was to them a thing of beauty, but it was pagan. It was satanic. It had the powers of darkness shrouding around it. And this altar held sway in Pergamos till somewhere near the 7th century, when Christianity held greater sway and paganism diminished, Christianity advanced and overcame. But in the 1st century, it was a place of opposition and also persecution. We read here of this church in Pergamos of a martyr called Antipas, sometimes called Antipater. But Antipas was a martyr because he would not deny the Lord. He would not worship the God of this altar in Pergamos. And there are some horrendous stories, and there's certainly elements of truth to them, of how he was put to death. Some stories say he was burned to death on an altar right at that very so-called relic of Pergamos. Now, with this history of bravery and this witness for the Lord, well, they faced criticism, which the Lord had of this church. And when you get to verse 14, but, I have a few things against thee. I wonder, could any church be without a but? I'm sure there's people that come to this church and they say, boy, that's quite a church. You know, I like the seats. I even like the color of them. I like the people. They're very friendly. I like the music. Some notes are very high, but they do their best and don't make you feel bad if you don't hit all those notes. The Bible is preached and the Bible is honored, but, and I'm sure in many minds there's always a but. I couldn't settle there. It's not a place that I would want to make my life home church for whatever reason. Now here in Pergamos, there's a very big but. And two forces are at work. And when you study them out, they might only be boiled down to just one force. Because you'll see that the first one is those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And Balaam, as you see here, was guilty of leading people into idols, fornication. And then you'll notice verse 15 begins with, So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, verse 14 would have been the historic problem, an historic problem that every Bible reader should know about. Balaam, the man who brought Israel into sin. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They're doing the same thing. And they are in your midst. And there are those who are guilty of following the trends and allowing the world into the church. And so the Lord has a few things against them. That brings me tonight as the preacher to this subject: how to keep the world out of the church. We need to take heed to what the Lord is saying here about the dangers at Pergamos of these who are followers of Balaam or holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it's the thing which the Lord hates. There's no tolerance here. There's no room for it. There can be no excuse of it. It is something that must be repented of, or the ministry is finished. We must learn to recognize the inner powers of the world at work in the church. Now, that to a new Christian might seem very strange. After all, you buy a piece of land, you build your own church, you have doors and windows, you shut the world out, and inside everything should be holy. Everything should be pure. Everything should be of God. It should be sacred from A to Z. But we know that in churches, the world creeps in. The thinking of the world, the ideology of the world, and very often even the practices of the world. And so we need to do a little bit of investigating here into Balaam, who is the historic character, and then we'll discover something about the Nicolaitans, because of them, strangely enough, there's not a lot known. And if we didn't have this reference to Balaam, we would hardly know what these Nicolaitans were about. And so the first thing we need to do is to take a little historic journey into the wilderness where Moses was leading the people, and discover what Balaam was up to and how he corrupted the people. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And there we are introduced to this man, Balaam. Well, first of all, we are introduced to Balak, who is the king of Moab, who wants to hire Balaam. And the reason is that Balak, when he sees Israel spread in the valley, the millions of the Israelites with their herds and their children, he trembles, panics. And he determines that he is going to hire a prophet that will curse Israel and somehow get rid of them. And here in Numbers 22, we'll begin at verse 3. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at this time. Now here's his scheme. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And he wants them to be smitten, and he wants them to be destroyed. And in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. Here's the payoff. And this is the hiring of Balaam. And he is promised great honor and great riches if he will curse Israel and get rid of them. But that failed. That totally failed. Because when Balaam went to pray against them, God stopped them, and instead of cursing, he blessed them. And then there's hiring number two. You jump down in chapter 22 to verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And again it backfired, because instead of cursing, they were blessed. And it sort of got out of hand. And then you go down to chapter 22 and verse 36, you'll see that Balak tried again, hiring number three. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? And wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzzath. And then verse 8 of chapter 23, just to see the backfire again. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And then you have verse 10, the great words of Balaam saying, Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And so three times he was hired, three times it backfired, and three times Balaam failed to get rid of Israel. So what was the problem? How come Balaam is the problem? Well, when you jump over to chapter 25, you will discover the downfall of Israel. Not by some superstitious quackery, but by licentious sin. We're told in chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And so now we see the real reason why Israel was under God's wrath, because of their adultery, their fornication, and their idolatry. And so what all the hiring of Balaam by Balak could not accomplish, somehow Israel was lured to take the daughters of Moab. And we're told in verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And this became now a great judgment upon the people. That is the history in the book of Numbers. The interpretation of how this was done, we have to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this throws quite a bit of light on the issue here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh, how he wanted the riches, the honor that Balak would give to him. He longed for that, and he sought to deliver by leading Israel to sin, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You'll see how Balaam was so far out of God's will. And then it says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have been born, not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is a prolonged warning of the dangers of lusts, of worldly vice and fornication, adultery and uncleanness in the church. In the church. And this is the warning. And in this church at Pergamos, there were those who followed the ways of Balaam and the ways of the Nicolaitans, which were grouped together as the contemporary culprits of bringing the world and the lusts of the world into the church. And when that happens, the church is in severe danger. And if there is not leadership, there is going to be judgment, and the very mouth of God is going to work against the church.
This is a most solemn warning for the Christian church. Here in God's Word, we have this word of example and plea to clean up the church. And in our nation, here in Canada, we have mega churches which have become tolerant of everything. Their doctrine is a mile wide and an inch deep. There is a shallowness and also a worldliness. When you go into the church, you may find things that will shock you. They are borrowed from entertainment world. They are borrowed from the place that appeal to the sensual nature of man. And they are used as a means of lowering the standard down to the carnal mind. The Church of the Lord Jesus has always been in danger of corruption. Not only in that financial corruption or that strife in leadership, but of tolerating wickedness, tolerating what God calls carnal and sinful. And this is indeed the great challenge to the church today, to be holy as God is holy, that the fear of the Lord should rule our worship and our walk, that we would have a godly life to stand before the world and to rebuke the world. Because the ministry of the gospel, as the Holy Spirit has come, is to convict of sin and of judgment and of righteousness to come. And so we need churches, we need ministries that are pure and godly, that where men and women walk in the light of the Lord and do His holy will. Sadly, where those things are, if they were to be preached in pulpits today, people would be offended, people would be chaffed, and there would be a loss in the ministry. Well, it's clear then that the world has come in, and there is a need to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord will blow away the chaff and give us the pure wheat. And that ought to be the prayer and the burden of every gospel church. I trust that these things will be a warning to your soul today, and that you will seek a fellowship and to be amongst God's people who are living according to His word. That's the warning that comes to us here from this church at Pergamos, the percolating church. Stay tuned now as we come to these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.